Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I begin reading with verse 17. Christ did not send me, Paul says, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What is the message we preach? And on what authority? Churches all around the world respond, we preach Jesus Christ, and we go to the Bible as our guide. On the surface, this certainly sounds good and fine, but we must ask the question, what is it preeminently that you preach about Christ? And how do you handle the Bible? Is the Bible human or divine? Is it suggestions or commands? Is it legend and myth, or does it record the very work of God in perfect, detailed accuracy? Is it deceptive, the deceptive work of conniving but well-meaning scribes who sought to pass off history as prophecy, or is it God demonstrating that he knows the end from the beginning, that he is God and there is no one else to compare with him in any other way? All vital questions. The answers will produce a radically different body of people. On the one hand, the outcome will be a local church, an expression of that invisible body, past, present, and future. But on the other hand, it will produce not a church, but a religious club of some most pathetic kind. But most especially this morning, we will focus on the Christ we preach. Now, once again, churches all over the world will say, well, we preach Christ. He is important to us. But is it the Christ of the social gospel? Earthly needs superseding all other concerns, helping the poor and ministering to those who are destitute. Now, of course, there is something to be said for this, but this is not the central and the focal point of the message that we preach, the message we are to preach. Is it the Christ of health and wealth, a prosperity gospel, as is trumpeted so far and wide today, and in which there is such an eager, very eager hearing, both in North America as well as around the world, a distorted gospel? Is it the Christ of the miracle worker? Come to church and receive your miracle today, whether it is of a physical kind or of some other kind. Come to Jesus and receive a miracle today. Or is it the Christ, the wise rabbi? Now, certainly we read in the scriptures that people themselves would gladly listen to Jesus. And they said of themselves, "Never man spake like this man spake." But is it just the words similar to those of Solomon, similar to those of the gurus of this world, that we come to Jesus to tap into this wisdom that we might do the best and make the best of it ourselves? Is it the Christ, the wise rabbi, or another one? Now this one starts to get a little bit fuzzy. Is it the Christ, the generous, self-effacing example? Now Jesus himself said, "I have given you an example," as he washed his disciples' feet, "that you are to do as I did." And so very definitely there is in Christ's life an example that we are to follow. As he was baptized, so he bids us to be baptized upon confession of our sins. As he served, so are we also to serve. As he gave up his life, so we are to empty ourselves. But is that all? Is that the extent? When we come to the letters of Corinthians, which we have actually spent very little time in, I have to say, with a little bit of hesitation, a little bit of tongue in cheek, thank God for troubles. Perhaps you know the character of Corinth and what is taking place as Paul takes up pen to write to his old friends. There are troubles in the church in Corinth which were unparalleled, likely, in any other church. Paul undoubtedly had a very key interest in what was taking place in Corinth. He had been to Athens on his missionary journey, and he had come to Athens and he had sought to proclaim Christ as clearly and as pointedly as he possibly could. You go to Acts chapter 16 and you find that when they heard about the resurrection, people sort of shuffled off Paul and said, "You must be kidding. Resurrection? You are really an empty head, aren't you?" Well, the pathetic response of people there in Athens, I think that it was such a shaking experience. Paul had dipped into the philosophy and to the sayings of the ancient world to try to impress upon the people there. And he comes to Corinth shaken that there was not a greater response by the Athenians of the message of Jesus Christ, who had come from heaven's glory to live and to die among us, to be our sacrifice. And he comes immediately after Athens, he comes to Corinth, and he comes, as he himself declares, "I came to you, brethren, in weakness," chapter 2, verse 3, "in fear and in much trembling." What was the cause of that? I think it was the nonchalant, shuffle-off message response that the Athenians gave, that Paul had come to them. Well, Paul would have a deep concern for this particular body of believers. And even though they were rebellious, even though they were cantankerous, even though they fought with one another, they were arrogant, they were proud, they were everything that you can possibly imagine. They were sinful. Paul yet appeals to them and he bids them come to reason and to come to the Scripture, to come to see what the right way of living is. Now, Corinth surpassed likely every other city or location in the ancient Mediterranean world for wickedness. It was a prosperous city, just a little bit south of Athens, where the academic world had such a focus. Here in Corinth, it was the mighty dollar that people were pursuing. And there was trade that passed from the east to the west and from the north to the south, all through the streets of Corinth. And there was lots of dollars for people to spend. But along with the trade, there was ideas that came from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, all passing through the streets of Corinth. But there was also that temple on the Acro-Corinth, the high city, from which 1,000 sacred priestesses, they were prostitutes, they would come down every night and ply their trade in the streets of Corinth. There was a saying, not every man can afford a trip to Corinth. And on the ancient stage, on the Greek stage of the ancient world, every time a Corinthian was shown on the stage, he was shown as debauched and drunk. Such was the notorious character of Corinth. Well, it was out of this world that Paul comes to preach the gospel and to hold forth Jesus. My conviction, which I have stated again and again and again, was that Paul had the conviction, if the gospel could work here, it could work anywhere. And Paul, he wanted this to be so sort of a litmus test. Now, Paul had great confidence in the gospel. The very reason was that he knew what it had done in his life. And if only these Corinthians could have known what Paul was like before he came to Christ, he would have also been able to infect them with the confidence that if God was able to get a hold of a man such as the character of Saul of Tarshish, he would be able to work in the lives and hearts and whole city of a wicked place such as Corinth. Paul spent more time likely in Corinth than in any other city on his travels. And, as you can see from the New Testament, more was written to this church than any other single church. Paul loved these people, rebellious as they were. And so I say, thank God for troubles, because out of those troubles, God had opportunity to send forth a clear and pointed message to people who needed to hear it about the wisdom of God that was proclaimed in the cross of Christ, and that we might hear it too. The key verse here, I believe, is verse 23. Paul says, we preach Christ, not the social gospel, not the miracle worker, not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, not the one who is simply our example or the wise teacher. All of those have a minor part, but we preach the Christ who died upon Calvary's cross for a very specific purpose. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. So both those who were from the Old Testament, they considered Christ and the message of the cross absolutely weird, wacky. They considered it a stumbling block. They just, every time they came to it, they tripped over it. And the Gentiles who heard this very same message of Christ crucified, they looked to the strong arm of Rome and they looked to the historical strong arm of the Greek world under Alexander the Great and others. And they wondered that such a weak and pathetic and wimpy message would be held forth as something in which they might surrender their lives and even boast in, as Paul says. Let's back up and consider what is taking place here in these verses. In verse 17, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. That very word, preach, is also proclaim, herald, trumpet the gospel. And Paul defines, and he says, not in cleverness of speech, not in smart wordsmithing, so that the cross of Christ would not be made empty, made void. Paul says he was sent to proclaim, to trumpet the gospel. Our world would love for Christians just to have their religion unto themselves and to make it a private, a quiet affair. Retreat into your churches and leave us alone. Get off of our radio waves and get off of our computers. Get off of our television screens. We do not want to hear it, and we don't want that garbage to be heard in the public square. Now, there is something tempting about that we might say, perhaps we could avoid a whole lot of confrontation. Perhaps we could avoid a whole lot of trouble for ourselves if we just took the world's counsel. But that would be to absolutely abandon the call of Christ. He says, you are my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. And that very word witness that Jesus told to his disciples was the word that we get the word martyr from. You shall be my martus, witnesses. Originally, witness was simply one who told the story. But because so many of those witnesses met a gruesome death, it became known as martyr, as we know the word. Paul says, I am being true to what Christ has called me to do. I am trumpeting the gospel, for the very reason is that this world is under enemy occupation. There has been an attack upon God's planet, what God had created, the people that God had formed for himself and his own glory. This world is under enemy attack and even enemy invasion and occupation. And I am one as a herald of the rightful king who has come to proclaim truth that this world is under occupation and that it is not right. The king yet calls us back to himself. Paul goes on, verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here we have, on the one hand, those who say inane, insane, ridiculous, ludicrous, foolishness, those who are being lost, those who are too blind to see that in the message of the cross, God has given us the opportunity of forgiveness. But to those who have grasped a hold of this, we realize and we are able to see with the eyes of faith that here is the power of God. For God does not do things according to the ways of this world, Here is the power of God. And this will be repeated a few verses as we go along. And Paul quotes verse 19 out of Isaiah chapter 29. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Those who think that, oh, how wise, how wonderful we are, how elevated, how heady. God says, I will destroy, I will obliterate the wisdom of the wise. The cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Go to Romans chapter 1 and read there again, even as Paul speaks there of the wisdom being set aside and the clever being shown to be absolutely empty-headed. Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe, the one who is so well trained in the things of this world, able to write those nice letters? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, here, a very definite difference is being made between the wisdom of God and the so-called wisdom of this world. They are at odds with one another. What this world says is high and mighty and wise. God says, not so, not so. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. Foolishness from the world's angle, from the world's perspective, looking at the wisdom of God and saying, that's foolishness over there. Through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. We know that in the time of Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, that strangely there were Jews who were seeking of Jesus signs. Show us a sign. Jesus had already shown them all kinds of signs, and he was not about to be some miracle worker on a string where you just sort of pull on him and all of a sudden you get a sign. Or like a vending machine, you sort of plug in your coin and you push the button and something comes down according to, you know, snap to it, will you? God was not about to be belittled in that way, and Jesus said, no way, I'll let the sign of Jonah be for you. If you're too blind to see all of the signs which I have already given to you in my very character, in my very conduct, in the works that I have done, in the witnesses that speak of me. Verse 22, indeed, absolutely, we know it to be true. Paul knew perfectly well that Jews ask for signs. They want signs. Greeks, they are bent out of shape, searching for wisdom. Searching, but never coming to the wisdom that they so eagerly seem to be pursuing. But Paul says, whether in the Jewish world or in the Gentile, in the Greek world, the non-Jewish world, it doesn't matter what the world is seeking after. Our resolve, our determination is to be faithful to what Christ has bid us to do. Verse 23, we trumpet, we proclaim, we herald, we preach Christ, the one who is crucified on Calvary's cross, to those Jews who think it's a stumbling block. We preach Christ crucified because we know that for both Jew and Gentile, it is the only hope. To the Gentiles who call it utter foolishness, who call it absolutely empty-headed doctrine, we preach and we keep on preaching Christ crucified. Paul says, to those who are the called, both out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles, the Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Power and wisdom. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do we really believe that? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. How repeatedly there is some voice that is raised that says, we need to have something more than just the Bible. Whether it is the works of Mary Baker Eddy, whether it is the works of Joseph Smith and the Pearl of Great Price, whether it is some other doctrine, whether it is some other book that is added to the Scriptures, how often we have it, that this is not enough. And the conviction is that there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Now, Paul, he highlights at various times through Corinthians, he brings what he is teaching them on a very personal level. And I'm not sure that I would want a personal letter written to us to be disseminated through the centuries for all to read. But the Corinthians, they were so proud they didn't seem to mind anything. Verse 26, Paul says, consider. Consider your calling. Not many wise, at least according to the flesh, according to the things of this world, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Those were things that this world continues to seek after. Wisdom, power of the brain, mighty, power of the arm, noble, might of connection. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame, to put aside, to belittle the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things which are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. The Christ we proclaim was the one who hung upon a Roman cross in spite of the shame and mockery, the ridicule and misunderstanding. Not that He might simply be an example of how we are to live generous, selfless lives, but so that He would fulfill the plan of God to be an atoning sacrifice for your sin and mine. All of the other Christs play to our vanity. But here all pride is stripped away. You see, Paul is talking to these people and he's saying, let no man boast before God. That is the most insane thing that any of us could possibly do. What God has done in the gospel and in saving out of this world people for His name, of our collective character, Corinthians, Winnipeggers, whoever we might be, it is a demonstration of the power of God, that God was able to work in these lives here in Corinth, that He was able to work in the life of a man named Saul of Tarshish, a blasphemer, a one who fought against God tooth and nail. Paul knew that he had nothing to boast before God about. And he knew that no one else did. All of that needed to be stripped away. And the last two verses of this first chapter, by His doing, not of our doing. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. Who became to us wisdom from God. Far greater wisdom than what was peddled around the streets of Athens or Tarshish or Alexandria or any other place of the ancient or modern world. And righteousness, the right acts of God, doing the right thing at all times, and sanctification, that has to do with taking that which is common and sinful and making it unique and special and pure, and redemption. And Paul says, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast. And let me add a word here, only in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer?